Let's turn this morning, if you will, to God's Word, and let's turn to 2 Kings and chapter 18. And we're going to look this morning at three chapters, so obviously we're just going to touch the high points, and I'll just read a few verses from this section. 2 Kings, chapter 18, verse 17, I'm reading from the New International Version. The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander, with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. Slip down to verse 19. This is what he was saying. This is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Chapter 19. Verse 1, when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. And the end of verse 4, he says, therefore pray for the remnant that still survives. And in the next chapter, but over to verse 14, Hezekiah received a letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear, and open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Over into chapter 20. In those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order, because you will die. You will not recover. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Verse 6, the Lord answers, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then in verse 12, at that time Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness. Hezekiah received the messengers and showed them all that was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Verse 15, the prophet Isaiah says, what did they see in your palace? They saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, that will be born to you will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we pray that you would bring this passage of Scripture with impact and power to our hearts and lives today. Father, help us not just to learn things of past history, things of biblical importance, but help us, Lord, to make them personal and relevant and operational in our lives today. We pray this in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Have you ever received a bonus? Sure you have. Some of you received a bonus along the line. Bonuses are great. Maybe they're unexpected. They're even greater. What a wonderful thing to receive a bonus. I remember when I came out of the military at the end of World War II, the state of Connecticut was offering a bonus to all of those who had served in the military during that period of time. What a wonderful thing it was to be able to get $300. And $300 was big money in those days. A bonus for serving during those war years. Yes, it was a bonus. It was great. It was wonderful. During the present playoff series in the major leagues, there's a player by the name of Eric Davis. Eric Davis was diagnosed with colon cancer a number of months ago. He had an operation, and then he was put on chemotherapy for a number of weeks. At the end of that period of time, he was able to rejoin his team, and among other things, he hit a home run in one of the playoff games. He got a bonus of life, if you will, and he came through greatly in the sports world. Bonuses. That's what our passage is all about this morning. A bonus for Hezekiah of 15 years. And we're going to look at that in just a few moments. First of all, I want to prepare you for this section. I want to mention to you that it is one of the most detailed sections in the whole of the Bible. For example, we've read here in 2 Kings, chapters 18 through 20, and we could turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, and we would find the same incident reported for us there. And then we could turn to Isaiah and chapters 36 through 39 and find a third recording of this historical incident in the Bible. Not only so, but for those of you who are really interested in knowing whether the Bible is reliable or not, the interesting thing is, I can tell you it is, by the way, but the interesting thing here is that the records of the Assyrian kingdom and the annals, the records of Sennacherib, who's the emperor here, are preserved for us today in archaeological diggings, and we have a fourth recording of these incidents from the pagan point of view. So this particular passage is very well recorded in the Bible and in secular history as well. If you picked up an outline sheet, you will notice that I drew a line not quite down halfway on the page, and this sets it up for you in a parallel in contrast. There are 3 points in the first part that have to do with the invasion of the Assyrians. There are 3 points in the second part that have to do with Hezekiah's personal problems, his terminal illness. They are in contrast and in parallel. And you will see that as we go around, I'll go along. Keep that in mind. The final thing I want to point out to you by way of introduction is a little phrase that is found in chapter 20 and verse 1. We read it. Look at it again. The first 3 words of chapter 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became ill. In those days. It doesn't say specifically whether they were before or after. It just says, in those days, or about that time. In those days. Those words are repeated, by the way, also in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 24, in those days. Those words are repeated in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 1, in those days. What I'm setting you up for is that this particular passage is one of the most difficult passages in the whole of the Bible to get the chronology straight. That is, the dating and the time movement. So we can't be sure about this. I want you to know that right up front. If we were having a Bible class, we would tear it apart in detail and try to see what we can learn and understand and try to come to some conclusions. But we're not in a Bible class this morning. We're in a preaching service. So I'm not going to go into detail on those three little words, in those days. But I want you to know they set us up for the fact that the chronology is not exactly clear in this passage. That has to do with what we're going to speak about this morning. We're not clear whether Hezekiah's illness occurred before the invasion or after the invasion. As you look at the passage in all three of these biblical sections, it appears that his illness was after the invasion. We're going to take it that way this morning because we're not going to go into any detail, as I said, that would be necessary to come to an other conclusion. So we're looking at the passage as it lies upon the page of Scripture, the invasion of the Assyrians and then the illness of Hezekiah. Having said that, let's plunge into the passage itself. First thing I want you to notice is that in chapter 18, it is a time of danger If you're filling out your outline, there's your first word. It is a time of danger. Why is it a time of danger? Because the Assyrian Empire, which is the rising empire of that day and age, is invading the land of Palestine. First of all, they invaded the northern section, where you have the northern kingdom of Israel, and in 721 B.C., the northern kingdom fell under the power of Sennacherib and the Assyrian forces. So his invasion of the northern kingdom was successful, and the date was 722. I don't know if I said 721. 722 B.C. is when the northern kingdom fell. Hezekiah at that time also had to pay tribute to get the Assyrians off his back. In other words, he gave them some money so that they wouldn't bother him at that particular time. As a matter of fact, he gave them, think of this, 30 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold, to put it in present-day terms. So it was quite a tribute that he paid to Sennacherib to get him off his back. The only problem was that Sennacherib took the money and didn't get off his back. And so he started an invasion against the southern kingdom of Judah. And you have that recorded there in chapter 18. He resorts, first of all, to psychological warfare. Take a look at chapter 18. You got your Bible open to you, open before you. Back in chapter 18 and verse 21, he has just said, "On whom are you depending?" By the way, what has happened is he sent up three of his main commanders, and they stand outside the walls of Jerusalem, and the Jewish leaders are there on the walls, and a lot of the people too. A lot of the common people, a lot of the soldiers are there. And so they shout up back and forth from before the wall and off the wall, back and forth, this dialogue goes on. And a matter of fact, the dialogue is in the language that the people can understand. And so the leaders of Israel say, "Hey, don't talk in the Hebrew tongue, because the people can understand that. Talk in the Aramaic tongue. That is, only the educated people would understand that. We can understand you in that tongue, and then the people won't know what's going on." Well, of course, the Assyrians didn't buy this. They wanted the people to hear what they were saying. What were they saying? Well, notice verse 21. "Look now, you are depending on Egypt." That splintered reed of a staff. Egypt can't save you, they're saying. Notice down in verse 22. "If you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed?" Evidently, they had heard of Hezekiah's spiritual reform, where he removed many of the altars to the idols. And they thought he was removing the altars to Jehovah. So they're confused, but they say, "Look, you're depending on the Lord. Hezekiah has removed his altars," and so on. Notice in verse 23, they taunt them. They say, "Come on, make a bargain with us. We'll give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them." In other words, you don't even have enough men who could mount the horses if we gave them to you. And cavalry and chariots were the power of the armies of that day. So they taunt them with that taunt there in verse 23. Notice again in verse 25, "Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country." In other words, I'm coming here under the command of the Lord. I'm doing his work in coming here to destroy you. Notice again, he says in verse 33, "Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad," and so on and so forth. End of verse 35. "How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" This is psychological warfare. They are giving all kinds of reasons to the people on the wall, the commanders and the military and the common people, why they don't have a chance to stand against the Assyrians. Psychological warfare is an integral part of not only ancient warfare, but present warfare as well. During the war, Germany and Japan had radio people that were constantly putting out psychological warfare kind of propaganda. For example, as I was on the front during the Battle of the Bulge, just below the Bulge actually, we had Axis Sally that would come on the radio every afternoon. Axis Sally was German-American kind of a person who was loyal to the Nazis. And she came on and said at the end of her spiel, telling us that our wives were being unfaithful to us back home, our girlfriends were running around with somebody else and all this kind of thing. And then she would say, and if you haven't heard, the watchword for today, the password is, and she would give us the password for that day, which we'd only gotten at noontime, she would give it to us at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Psychological warfare. To destroy the morale and the will to oppose and to fight of the fighting people. So that's what was going on here, psychological warfare. So what happens? Number two, on your outline, it becomes a time of prayer for Hezekiah. It is a time of prayer. Hezekiah just calls upon Isaiah and he says, Isaiah, you need to go to the Lord and ask for his help. And Isaiah, join me in prayer. And then Hezekiah himself goes to prayer before the Lord. Notice verse 14 of chapter 19. Hezekiah received the letter, which was another threat to him from Sennacherib. And he went up in the temple of the Lord, I like this, and spread it out before the Lord. He says, Lord, here it is. Here's the threat. Here's the problem. This evil dictator, Sennacherib, is blaspheming your name. He says you're no better, you're no greater, you're no more a god than the idol gods of all those nations he's defeated. Lord, he's drawn a line in the sand. Lord, we bring this problem to you, and Lord, we're depending upon you to stand up and to vindicate your name. Just like a little child that has a toy, and the child's been playing with that toy, not very long these days probably, and suddenly it breaks. And so the little child brings that toy to his father, and he lays that toy before his father and say, Daddy, fix it. See? So Hezekiah just comes before the Lord and he says, Father, he says, God, fix it. They have blasphemed your name. They're saying you're a dead God, you're not powerful, you're not a living God, and now vindicate your name. And that's Hezekiah's prayer to the Lord. Wonderful prayer, one of the great prayers in the Bible. And so it becomes a time of triumph. There's your first word. A time of danger, a time of prayer on the part of Hezekiah and Isaiah and all the people, and a time of triumph. Isaiah prophesies God's salvation. In chapter 19, you see how he tells what God is going to do. Notice he says in verse 22, of chapter 19, who is it you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. Notice again in verse 28, because you rage against me and your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. By the way, this was very interesting relative to what was going on in the world of that day. We have Assyrian inscriptions in which we see the Assyrians bringing their captives back to the land, and they have hooks in their nose, rings in their nose, and all chained together, dragging them in that way into captivity. So Isaiah spins off of that, and he says, the Lord says, I'll put a hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and so on. Verse 32. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city. He will not shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men. Herodotus, one of the historians of that period, says that for whatever it's worth, we can't depend too much on secular records, but that mice invaded the field, and with the mice came bubonic plague, and the forces were decimated in that way. In whatever way, God miraculously destroyed the forces, military might of Assyria, and they turned back and in defeat. Sort of like Napoleon coming against Moscow in 1812, and finally in that Moscow winter, he turns back in that slow retreat Napoleon had reached his height, and from there on, it was all downhill. So it was with Sennacherib. He returned home. Within 20 years, his own sons assassinated him, and that was the end of Sennacherib, and shortly, the end of the Assyrian kingdom. So in a time of danger, Hezekiah, Isaiah, the nation prays to God for God's deliverance. God hears him, and God intervenes in a wonderful deliverance of the nation, in a wonderful time of showing of God's power. God showed that he was a living God, and he was able to save his people as he did on that occasion. You know what, folks? He's the same God that's my God today. He's your God today if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. He's the one who is a living God, the one that can help us face our problems, the one that can deliver us from things that we don't see any way out. So we cry unto the Lord. We say, Lord, here's my broken toy. Lord, here's my problem. Lord, come in and meet my need. And I want to encourage you in the fact that God is a God who is there for you in your times of difficulty and need. Now we swing over to the second story that's in our passage this morning, beginning in chapter 20. And the first word here is, we have a time of despair. A time of despair. Notice the first three things. We had a time of danger, a time of prayer, a time of triumph. Here we have a time of despair. Very similar but different. What's the despair? Well, all of a sudden, Hezekiah, at age 39, by the way, a young man, age 39, he becomes ill to the point of death. And he has some kinds of ulcers or boils that are a terminal situation for him. And then Isaiah, the prophet, comes and gives him the bad news. This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you will die. You will not recover. Hezekiah is terminally ill. He receives a word from God that it is terminal. He will die. He will not live. Just at this point. Supposing that you would get a message like that from God today. Supposing that I would get a message like that from God today. Put your house in order, because you will die. You will not live. How would it be with you, my friend? Do you know where you're going when you leave this life? Every one of us is going to die, except for the wonderful rapture when the Lord comes and carries away his own people to heaven. But we are mortal. We are subject to death. Put your house in order, for you will die and not live. You need to take care of your business affairs. That's very important. Hope every one of you has a will. Hope you've worked through all of those things that are important. But the most important thing is this. Is your house in order as far as your own personal relationship to God? What will happen when I breathe my last breath? When that heartbeat is the last one? When that brain wave goes flat? Where will I spend eternity? Is anyone here this morning and you're not sure? To answer those questions, you have to say, well, I hope I would go to heaven. Listen, my friend, hoping is not enough. God wants you to be sure. That's why God has given us His Word. On the authority of the Word of God, I can say today, I know that when I breathe my last, I will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And if any of you are here at my memorial service when I'm gone, you praise God. Praise God, because I'll be with Him forever. It's a wonderful thing to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and to be sure of where you're going when you leave this life. Maybe I'm talking to some Christian here this morning and you haven't been living your life for the Lord. You've been wasting it away. It's been just a self-centered kind of a life. You haven't been serving God. You haven't been living for God. Put your house in order. Get right with God. And whatever years He gives you yet, live them to the glory of God. It's not too late to do what God wants you to do and to live your life as God would have you to live your life. So he gets this news, and what does he do? He prays, and he weeps. 39 years of age, that's what I would do. And he says, Lord, remember how I walked before you faithfully. I was wholehearted in my devotion for you. I did that which was pleasing to you. Lord, could you not give me an extension of my life? And the Lord hears him, and the Lord gives word through Isaiah that he will be healed. And God says, verse 6, I will add 15 years to your life, and so on. So he receives a bonus of 15 years. Hezekiah says, could you give me some sign that that would be true? And the Lord says, yes, what would you require? What would you like? And so Hezekiah says, well, if the sundial or the sun's shadow upon the steps going down from the palace, if they could go back, if they could go backward. In other words, if time would stand still, if time would turn backwards, then that would be some indication to me that you're really going to do what you said. The Lord said, be it so. And so the sun shadow on the steps went back a few steps, and Hezekiah knew that God was going to give him 15 more years of life. 15 more years of life. He only reigned for, what was it, 29 years. And 15 of those years were a bonus. But the 15 years were a bust. The 15 years were a bonus from God, but the 15 years were the worst years of Hezekiah's life. Isn't that sad? God had blessed him. God had given him a new lease on life. And now, in response to that, for Hezekiah, it becomes a time of pride. Time of pride. First of all, it was a time of despair. He was going to die. He pleaded with God, and God gave him a bonus of 15 years. And now it becomes a time of pride. And in that time of pride, 2 Chronicles chapter 32 tells us, God was going to test him to see what was in his heart. Now, Satan tempts us. Satan tempts us. He wants to destroy us. But God tests us in order to build us, in order for us to see the fallacies and see the failures and see the weak points and see the things that I need to get straight. And so God is going to test Hezekiah in these 15 years. What happens? Well, there come messengers from the next rising kingdom of that day and age. The Assyrian kingdom was in decline. The Babylonian kingdom was in a rising crescendo situation. And he sends to him some messengers from the kingdom of Babylon. Notice verse 12 of chapter 20. Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift, because he had heard that Hezekiah was ill, and, undoubtedly, of Hezekiah's miraculous recovery. He had not only heard about that, but 2 Chronicles chapter 32 says they had heard about the sign. Now, it's not surprising, because the Babylonians were people who watched the stars. They were the original astrologers. And so this sign of the sun moving back, the light of the sun moving back, they caught the sign. And they were interested in the miraculous healing. They were interested in this miraculous sign in the heavens and in the stars. And so they come to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah is flattered. Why, here's the rising kingdom of the day, and they're coming to see me. And so he lays out a welcome mat for them, and he shows them everything in his house, in his palace, in his treasure houses. There's no record that he shows them the house of God. The house of God, the temple, where he could tell them about the altar of sacrifice, where he could tell them about how one would approach to the Lord, where he, who had been privileged to have a true knowledge of God, could tell them about the true God, Jehovah. There's no knowledge that he had any interaction with them relative to who God was and how God acts. He told them about himself, and he showed them all of his treasures. God tested him, says 2 Chronicles 32, to see what was in his heart, and what was in his heart, a massive amount of ego. What's in my heart? What's in your heart? What is it that's underneath the way I live and the way I interact in my daily life? What's underneath my lifestyle? My heart is known to God. Man looks upon the outward appearance, says the Bible, but God looks upon the heart. And so as he laid out before these messengers from the king of Babylon all his treasures in all his house, in all his palace, filled with pride, going on this ego trip, showing off, if you will, before them, God was not pleased. And this time of despair, which becomes a time of pride for Hezekiah, becomes a time of tragedy. Because Isaiah knocks on Hezekiah's door. Says, Hezekiah, God is not pleased. Who is this that came to see you? He says, well, somebody from a far country. From what country? Well, from Babylon. And he said, well, what did you do? What did they see? He said, they saw everything that I have. They saw all of my treasures, all of my riches, all of my good things. They saw them all. And Isaiah said, hear the word of the Lord. The time will come when everything in your palace, everything in your treasure houses, everything in your kingdom will be carried away to Babylon. And even your grandsons and great-grandsons will be carried away as captives to Babylon because of the pride of your heart. Pride is a terrible thing, isn't it? And I know it's something that each one of us has to deal with on a daily basis. God hates pride. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Though I want God not to be resisting me, I want Him to be helping me. I want Him to be supporting me. I need to deal daily with the problem of pride. And perhaps you do as well. This morning I want to ask you the question, how is it with you in your inner heart before the Lord? Hezekiah, thankfully, as he hears this word, you have to turn to 2 Chronicles 32. Don't do it now, but in your own reading, you'll see that after this rebuke, Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart. Thank God for that. There's always repentance. There's always a way of getting right with God. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, during these 15 years, Hezekiah has a son who's born. He had no sons, he had no children before this 15 years. But during this 15 years that God gave him, a son by the name of Manasseh was born. He will become the next king of Judah. And barring Ahaz, he is the most wicked king of the whole of the nation of Judah. Would it have been a different story if Manasseh had been born in those first years, those first 14 years of Hezekiah's life, but he was really on fire for God? I don't know. But he was born in these last 15 years that were downside years. And Manasseh turns out to be one of the most wicked kings of Judah. So what we do, how we act, how we live has a great impact, not only on our lives, but on the lives of other people as well. As we finish this morning, I want to ask you, what bonus has God given you? Maybe it's a bonus of finances. What are you doing with it? How are you handling it? Remember in the Bible, Jesus told a story about a rich man and his fields brought forth with abundance. And he said, what will I do? What can I do with all this? Well, I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And so he did. And he kept accumulating more and more wealth. God doesn't give us things to accumulate, to hold on to. He gives us things to use to His glory and to His honor. God said to that man, you fool, you fool. He didn't ask God what God wanted him to do with that. So sometimes God gives us a bonus of finances. Sometimes God gives us a bonus of opportunity. Esther had a bonus of opportunity. She was in the right place at the right time. She was in the harem of one of the great kings of the world at that time, and her uncle said, how do you know? Well, what God has put you in this place at this time to do His thing. What opportunities has God put you into? Situations. Places where you can be a significant person for God. Again, your bonus might be in the area of talent. What talents has God given me by way of bonus? I have a good friend, his name is Dale, his wife is Betty, Dale and Betty Kutz. They have the talent of finances and computers. Accountant, he's an accountant in Boston. He retired. God had given him the talent of working in finances with computers and stuff. What did he do with the bonus of his retirement? Well, he went to the Near East to work with one of my friends, John Fawarda, in the greatest ministry to Muslim people in the printed page in all the world. He went there to help them in that work. What is he doing now? Came back from there, and 3 days a week he goes to Camp Maria, he and his wife, to help in the work of the Lord. What talents has God given me by way of bonus? How can I use them to the glory of God? Chuck Colson, Nixon's hatchet man, as you know, ended up in prison. The only one of the Watergate crowd that did end up in prison. Before he went to prison, he became a believer in Jesus Christ. He came out of prison with the bonus of a chance to have a new life. What has Chuck Colson done with that bonus? Chuck Colson is the most significant individual probably in bringing the gospel to men and women behind bars, prisons, and jails of America, and all over the world. Angel Tree, which we will have shortly here, is a spin-off of Chuck Colson's vision and burden. God gives us bonuses. What do we do with the bonuses that God gives to us? Hezekiah blew it. Oh God, keep me from blowing the bonuses that you give to me. Keep my friends, my fellow believers, from blowing the bonuses that you give to them. This morning, do I need to change direction? Do I need to repent of self-indulgent living, of prideful living? Do I need to allow Him to have His way in my life? Oh, gracious God, we pray indeed by Your Holy Spirit that keep speaking to our hearts until we become totally surrendered unto You, using every good and perfect gift that You give to us to Your glory and to Your honor and for the blessing of our fellow man.